we give you all the praise and we give you all the honor today. Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to come into your presence and to sing these songs and revel in the greatness of your glory. God, our souls cannot contain the beauty of your majesty. God, we can't put it into words. We can't describe it. You are totally other. You are totally beyond us in our thinking and our imagination. And Lord, I ask today that you would tune our hearts away from the here and now and to the very courtrooms of heaven where you're seated on your throne. And God, we come to your holy word today knowing that it is not just a book. It's not just the Bible, but it's your very words that you've spoken to us. And at those words, God, we tremble. We tremble because in them we have life in them. Lord, we have growth in them. We have resurrection. In them we also have death to the flesh and the passions of this world. Oh God, come. Move me out of the way. Move us out of the way and speak your word clearly to our hearts that we might grow in our walks with you. Oh God, I pray that you'd touch each person's heart and that your spirit would convict us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to talk today about when the Holy Lord comes down. The beauty of this great God in heaven who is so far above our imagination and thinking is that he descends, he condescends, he comes down to us. And we find in this passage of scripture, right after we've talked about the very nearness of God and the closeness of God, that he bore them on eagle's wings, as we learned last week earlier in the chapter in verse 5 and 6. And now God is coming down to them in a way where he reveals his glory and they understand his holiness, or what's called transcendence, which is his total otherness or his mystery or distance from us as humans. And so last week we did look at that eminence, and that's God's nearness as he's relating to us as his creation and how near he is and how intimate he is involved in our lives. And in this text today, the Lord reveals the other side of the same coin of his character, is that he's transcended God's distance from his creatures because of his holiness and greatness. You see, God is totally other. He is totally in this realm of holiness, untouchable by the impure human. He is to be feared. He has the power to cast our souls into hell. He has the power to save us and bring us to heaven. And I want to ask this question. Has perhaps the American church trivialized the holiness of God through the great acts of disrespect in our worship services? Have we denied the holiness of God by focusing on programs, finances, or numbers over purity and truth? Have we lost our first love? The passage today is a call for us to repent and return to Jesus Christ as our first love today. I want to read that passage of Scripture, if you tune in with me. In chapter 19, verses 9 to 25, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down with the mountain, from the mountain to the people, and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet blasts, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. That's the second time he warns them. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. Lest the Lord break out against him. That's the third time. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. As we encounter the greatness and the holiness of God, there's a woman by the name of Annie Dillard that wrote a book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. And I want to read this quote because it really gripped my heart today. She says, the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of their conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. We're encountering a God who is mighty, who is holy, who is so beyond us. And as we look in this passage, we're going to look at four things today. When the Holy Lord comes down, He, one, the H in holy, heralds His eternal existence. When He comes down, He obligates consecration. And when He comes down, when He shows up, He lays clear boundaries. And when He comes down, He yields or produces great trembling. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And so when we look at this passage, we want to begin in verse 9. When the Holy One comes down, He heralds or He proclaims, He speaks His eternal existence. Did you notice that in verse 9? He says, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. And the thick cloud symbolizes the mystery of God. In fact, if you were to come in the full glory of His brightness, Moses would have died. They all would have died straight away. But God enshrouds Himself with this thick cloud, but He speaks. And why is He speaking? He says so that the people will hear when I speak to you, and they may believe you forever. So first of all, that God's people can hear His word, but that they also can believe His word. And that word believe means to build up or support or foster or parent or nurse. It's to be faithful, to trust or believe. And so they're taking this situation and God says, I'm going to speak so that all the people hear my voice directly. So that you know it's the word of the Lord. So that you know that I am the God of the universe that created everything. And we have this book that we often treat as a book, but it's not. It's the word of the Lord. It's God's mighty power. And to believe His word is to support it, to build it up in our lives, to be certain of it, to place our trust in it. And when he says so that they can believe my word forever, he's saying that word forever means something that is concealed or has a vanishing point, a time out of mind. And so have you ever thought about going back to God being the Alpha and the Omega, that he has no beginning and no end? You start thinking, okay, I get back to Abraham, he was there. I get back to creation, he was there. I get before creation, he was there. And then I keep thinking and thinking and thinking, and then it vanishes like it's just no end. So that my people will know forever to believe in my word. See, when the Holy Lord comes down, he heralds his eternal existence, that he exists. And so what does this mean for us? First of all, we must tune our hearts into God's word, which means tuning out things that are around us. And we have a lot of distractions, and we can even be distracted by one another. You know, we can look at people and we can look at things and we say, who are we? We are insignificant. We are nothing to be obsessed with. But we must be obsessed with the Holy God and tune ourselves into his word. When we become obsessed with people or watching people or one another, it literally consumes and eats up our lives. But to tune our hearts to God's word, we must believe God's word over our own opinions or the voices of the world. And for those of you students that will be going back to school and back to college, you're going to hear a ton of voices. You say, well, that doesn't agree with God's word. So how do you know it doesn't agree with God's word? It doesn't matter how young you are, you have to be reading God's word every single day. And it's very important for you to get in God's word every day, even if it's reading one verse. And I understand that some of us don't want to sit and read a whole long passage, especially when you're young. But read one verse. Learn one thing about God each day. Because you're going to be surprised how the Holy Spirit is going to come back around and bring that up in your mind when you're hearing a teaching at school that is just wrong, that is the voices of the world. Now, this is very important. So as we look at God heralding his existence, is to tune in to his voice. Secondly, when the Holy Lord comes down, he obligates consecration. Did you notice in verse 10 and 11, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready. What is he talking about there? How can we be totally consecrated or clean before God? There's not a single one of us in here that can come before God clean. And I want to point out in verse 14 here, he says, so Moses went down from the mountain so that the people and to the people and consecrated the people. Moses was serving sort of as a Christ figure or a mediator between them and God. He was the one who went up to the mountain to meet God. And we know in the New Testament we have one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, for there is one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We have a mediator. He is the one, Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins and rose again. He is the only one that can consecrate us. He's the only one that can make us righteous and give us righteousness. And as we were to summarize Hebrews 8:6, it speaks of Jesus as being a better mediator than Moses. So as we're going to launch in our study on Wednesday in the book of Hebrews, we're going to go through these things piece by piece. Jesus the mediator, better than Moses the mediator in this situation. So let's talk about that word consecration. It means to pronounce clean, to dedicate, to set apart, to purify as one holy. You see, God's people cannot meet him without being morally clean and set apart. We must go to Jesus Christ to become clean. He is the one that obligates us to be clean, to be in his presence. Now, I want to point your attention to verse 15. A lot of TV preachers could have a lot of sermons on this verse. Be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman. I could stand here and say certain times that you don't want to go near a woman and I'm going to dig myself into a deep hole and I'm ready to get stoned. But that's what he was talking about there. And 1 Corinthians 7:5 refers to this intimacy in marriage. The only time you withhold intimacy with one another in your marriage is a time of dedication to the Lord. It's a time of setting apart. That does not mean that sex is not holy. It is holy. But the purpose here that he's saying is, I want you to forget about all the earthly things, all the earthly pleasures that I created for you to enjoy. They're good, they're holy, they're righteous. But I want you to tune in to hear my word. So that there's no distractions, no pleasures that take your thought away from God. And I think that ain't going to apply to a lot of things in our life. That God's people cannot meet with him unless they are set apart. Romans 5 talks about, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Because Jesus said, not my will but yours be done, took our punishment for our sins, we will be made righteous. 2 Timothy, a powerful passage of scripture. He begins by saying God's firm foundation stands firm bearing this seal. I just want to make sure you can see that. Okay, I thought I made the green a little too light. It's almost too light. But now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honorable use, some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of his house, ready for every good work. So he says, verse 22, flee youthful passions. And here's what you pursue as being set apart. Because Jesus set us apart, he's given us the ability to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Beautiful passage of scripture. So God's people, secondly, cannot be meet with him without being washed. He mentions washing their garments. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? I think of that song when we look at this. That word wash literally means to trample under the feet. I mean, that's a powerful way of doing laundry. Perhaps that was the way they did laundry back then, is they would put a tub of water and they'd take their clothing and stomp it out. Or back in the day, they'd have those things where they squeeze the clothes through, and then by the time you squeeze it through lots of times, there's nothing left to your clothes, right? Or you wash it so many times in your washer and all the little fuzzies start coming out. It's like, my shirt's getting really thin. That's some serious cleaning there. It is God, through the power of Jesus' blood, coming into our life, washing us clean from every sin. And he's talking about the garments, which is the outer cover of the person, our morals, of the way we live our lives. He obligates consecration, but he obligates it in the way of being washed clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are like crimson, they shall become like wood. Titus 3, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, he saved us, not because of works we have done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to wash us clean and rejuvenate it and make us believers, make us born again. Hebrews 10:19, he says to approach God, and we come in confidence to enter to the holy place by a new and living way, not the old way of coming to the mountain with lightning and thunder and I will be struck dead. But because I've been washed, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. More scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:9. He goes through and lists those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. He's talking to believers here who were all participating in one or two of those things. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Well, we need to go through God's laundry. We need to allow Him to trample us under His holy feet. The one who bent down to wash the disciples' feet comes to wash us clean. Revelation 22, He says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So He's mentioning deceit, sorcery, immorality, idolatry, anything that we put in our lives and we're consumed with above God. He said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" What a privilege and honor it is to have Jesus Christ come to us that way. And then He mentions a word. He says, "I want them to be ready," in verse 11, "for the third day." There's a lot of things that happen throughout the Bible on the third day, and I'm sure all of you know one of them, and we shout about it when we sing it in the songs, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God's people cannot meet with Him without being ready. That word "ready" means to stand up perpendicular. Instead of lounging in our easy chairs, spiritual easy chairs or pews or chairs or whatever we are, but it is to stand up and to confirm and to be faithful and hold firmly on to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "The bride has made herself ready." Matthew 24, 44, Jesus speaks these words, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 19, He says, "Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded." And then later on, down in verse 16, He says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." See, the way that we grow spiritually, and let me tell you, the light, the glory, the presence of God can both attract us, but also repel us. It attracts us because it's beautiful. The beauty, character, perfection of God. But then we see ourselves in the light of that, and we want to run from it. And so it's like the moths at night. You know, they fly up to those hot lights and bugs. You can get them in your house underneath your lampshades if you clean them. Every once in a while, those things that hang down, there's always lots of dead bugs under there. Why? Because they like the light, but they met their end in the light. And here's the thing, our sinful souls meets our end when we come to the light in Jesus Christ. When we face Him, He says, "You shall be holy as I am holy." And so whether we're fearful, when He talks about worshiping God with fear and reverence, we come cautiously, but yet we come and we allow Him to consume us, to purify us, and to make us more like Himself. What does this mean? It means that we must be made righteous by the mediator. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first and foremost step. I need a mediator. In order to have friendship with God, you have to have the mediator. Otherwise, you would die. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb and have all of our sins forgiven. And it is the greatest thing to know and to walk in that truth that my sins are forgiven. But we also have to be ready for resurrection living. And that is multiple different things. That means dying to ourselves, rising again in Jesus Christ. It means living ready to meet God on a daily basis, but ultimately meeting Him when He's coming. And He's coming very soon. A brother just reminded me today this, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up this fall. Could it be this fall that Jesus Christ comes back? We don't know the day or the hour, but this most likely will be during that feast and that festival. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Savior, Jesus Christ? And we sang them one of the words of that song, when we see Him face to face today. Thirdly, when the Holy Lord comes down, He lays out clear boundaries. And I want to talk about the holiness of God. God in His holiness is totally other than humans or things. There is no way that we can explain Him or put them in a box. God's word is his revelation to us. But it also talks about God's word. Don't tread on things that are too mysterious for you, because you cannot figure out God. In order to figure out God, you'd have to be God. His holiness is totally other than humans. God is distinct. He's above and beyond. So that's the first part of holiness. When we think of the holiness of God, is God is different. God is totally other. Nothing like us in that regard. But the second part of it is that God is absolutely morally and spiritually perfect. He's pure. I have in my refrigerator, a water purifier. And recently needed to be replaced. And so I thought I would buy the off-brand water purification thing that was not made for the LG. I don't know why they do this. But you put it in and drink the water, and it still has that chlorine taste that's in our beloved water system here. You can smell it. So I went back and I had to get the real thing, the LG filter. And when I drink that water, it tastes pure. Pureness and holiness is attractive to us. What is? And you know, when we think about the absolute extremity, when we're talking about that forever word again, and forever, forever and ever, extremity of God's purity, think about what heaven is going to be like. Think about what it's going to be like in the presence of God. Everything will be much sharper. The colors will be much more vivid. Spiritual things will be much more clear. It will pierce our souls in a way that we can't even imagine. But you notice in verse 12 and 13, he says, set limits or boundaries for the people. And that is to twist a rope bound together to create a border. And he says, take care, make sure that you do this, to hedge about, protect, attend to. And then he says, do not touch, and that is to lay a hand on. And then he says a couple different times, if we've read there later in the passage, down in verse 23 and 24, lest they break through that barrier and I consume them. And that word breakthrough is coming to God in a way of, I'm going to break in and beat down the door. I'm going to pluck down and pull down ruin. And so if you were imagining yourself going to England and into that place, the palace where the queen resides, who in here would just charge in and run in and say, I've got to talk to the queen. I've got to talk to the queen. What do you think is going to happen to me?
You will be arrested.
I'll be arrested, or perhaps they would perceive the queen as being threatened. What did you say? Something funny went on back there.
I'm sorry, I said, not much. She's dead.
That's good. You're right about that. What? We'll have to delete that from off the thing, right? This is how dumb that pastor is. He lives way out in the sticks. He hasn't heard yet. But you get the point. No one's going to be allowed to barge in on the president. You would come and go through the proper channels. And how much more for our God? He says, I don't want you coming to worship just glibly and lightly. I want your heart to be tuned in with me. I want you to come in the house ready to give scriptures. I want you to come in the house of God ready to encourage the body of believers. I want you to come already prayed so it doesn't take the four song and then we end by the time you're really in tune with the presence of God. He lays boundaries. He sets limits. You see, this holiness of glory of God attracts and repels. A glorious beauty draws us in while it repels us by fear of being consumed. God lays specific boundaries in his holiness. You know, we all sing those songs about the eminence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my very best friend, and all those songs that we have and these sort of things, to the point that we're treating Jesus like, he's just a man upstairs. He's not just a man upstairs. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is perfect and pure. Lest we break through. You know, when we're cleaned by Jesus Christ, we come into His presence and call Him Abba, Father, but we still do so with a great reverence and awe and fear. So how we approach God matters. What does this mean for us? The believer has to learn to fear the Lord and His mystery, to live in reverence for Him, to accept the mystery of God. The believer is called to be holy as God is holy. And we become holy by growing in Jesus Christ, by tuning our hearts to Him. Last of all, when the Holy Lord comes down, He yields trembling. Notice in Isaiah 6, the throne room where Isaiah had that great vision of God shook and it was filled with smoke. And Revelation 4, 5 describes lightning and thunder as coming out of God's throne. These are not just figurative pictures. This is actually happening right now in the heavens where Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. Thunder and lightning in this very display when God comes down in verses 16 through 20. We have the earthquake and the lightning and the thunder, which is promoting God's power. We have the thick clouds, as I already mentioned, which shows God's mercy. We have the loud trumpet blast of the Holy Lord, God's authority and His sovereignty as King. He was coming down and proclaiming Himself as King. And when He comes back, that trump will sound, and everyone on the earth is going to hear it because it is going to be loud. Did you notice in the text it got louder and louder and louder to the point that the people were trembling before God? And then you have the fire and smoke, which is God's purity. When Jesus said, or when John the Baptist said that one is greater than me, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will purify you. You know, when we go back to the verse when He says in verse 17, Moses brought them to meet with God. That word meet means to encounter, whether it's accidental, friendly, or hostile. It's to encounter the living God. And I want to also point out some words there when we're talking about this trembling. When the people trembled, it's one Hebrew word. When the mountains trembled later on, in the verses there in verse 18, 19, 20. When the people tremble, that means to shudder with terror, to be discomfit, to be afraid, to be all shaken up. And when He says the mountains trembled, it has more of the idea of like an earthquake. It was also shudder with terror, but to quake. And then notice in the end of that verse, He says greatly, greatly trembled. And that word greatly is literally means vehement, especially when repeated. It's fury. It's fire. It's great. And what does this mean for us? I don't know if you've ever encountered the holiness of God in this way before. Well, all of us should have countered that in our point when we were born again, when we received Jesus, that we see ourselves as sinners in light of a holy God and confess our needs for Him. But the holiness of the Lord is so great that it ought to cause our souls to tremble. We're called to live our lives here in reverence and fear of God. And you know, that might mean something in a different way for each and every one of you in your lives, but what area of your life is God treated lightly? The more we look at Scripture and who God is, the more it should make us tremble and walk in fear. But that leads us to this last scripture I'm going to leave you with today. And if you would turn in your Bibles, I have it on the screen as well, to Hebrews chapter 12, what I already read earlier in the service. We must worship God. And so he's giving this picture in the New Testament. He says, you're not coming to the same kind of mountain and trembling in fear in the same kind of way. He's saying you're not going to have no trembling at all. Because notice in verse 28, he says, let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consumer and consuming fire. So what is he talking about there? The mountains were shaken, the people were shaking, but the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, when we worship him and sing songs like How Great is Our God, we ought to shudder within with gratitude, with awe. And when we look at those words, reverence, it means to come and approach with caution or dread. We look at the word awe, it's through the idea of bashfulness or downcast eyes of coming before God. In other words, we don't lift our eyes up in pride of our own wisdom, being wise in our own eyes. We come with bashfulness before the throne of God, recognizing he's the king and we're not. And this is the beauty of it all. In Isaiah 57, for thus the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of contrite. You want revival in your life? It is an encounter with the holiness of God. This God is high and lifted up, from the heavens comes down. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, that we might humble ourselves before him and bow down and say, you are my Lord, my Master, my King. I give you everything. So when the Holy Lord comes down, he shouts, he heralds his eternal existence. He obligates consecration, which is not something we can do on our own. We must go to our mediator, Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Lord comes down, he lays down boundaries for his holiness. He's totally other, and he also yields trembling. And so I want to challenge you, if the worship team would come today, if you are not a believer today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, do you tremble to the point of recognizing your need to turn to Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of eternal life? Jesus died in your place for your sins. He rose again from the grave in his glorious resurrection. Do you tremble at the fact of your need for God? And if you are a believer, are you living your life in a state of trembling and awe before the holy God? Are you more concerned with being wise in your own eyes, being right and everybody else is wrong, than being consumed with the holy presence of God through his Spirit? I want to ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit even welcome in your life? Or are you living your life in your own way? I want to challenge you to say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Let me even begin to pray that prayer right now. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to invade my heart and soul. Oh, Jesus, come and touch our lives. And let's stand together and sing this song, the heart leaning towards the Holy Spirit today.